Today, we will read Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 27. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today. Lord, I believe that your word is alive, that it, even today, can speak to us, can show us, can guide us, it can teach us. So, Lord, help us to understand. Lord, we pray all of this in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 27. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to his tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others, because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?
Jesus replied, Are you not in error, because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, about the dead rising. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. All right. Today's reading starts out with a story. And basically, Jesus tells this parable of a man who buys a vineyard, a place where they grow grapes that will be used for wine. And so he buys this vineyard, and he hires other people to take care of it for him. Basically, they are renting the vineyard from him. And the arrangement is, they will take care of the vineyard, they will take care of the plants, they will tend them, feed them, water them, and do whatever is necessary for them to grow properly. And then, once the harvest comes, they will get to keep most of the harvest, but they will also have to give the master, the owner of the vineyard, part of the harvest. When they get the grapes, when they get the fruit off of the vines, they have to give him part of it. That is their rent. But when he sends servants to them to collect the rent, they start beating the servants, hitting them, treating them horribly, and eventually they start killing some of them. Eventually, the master finally has sent his servants and has a son and thinks, okay, they did not respect my servants. If I send my son, they will listen to him, they will give him the rent, and we'll just keep the relationship. So the owner sends his son, and the tenants, the renters, see the son, and they say, ooh, if we kill him, we can keep everything for ourselves. And so, they kill him. What's going to happen? Well, the master is going to come. He's going to have the tenants arrested, thrown out. They'll lose everything. The Pharisees realize that he is talking about them. The idea is, God has entrusted the Pharisees with the people. He has entrusted these religious leaders with the people of Israel. He has entrusted them with teaching and caring for his people. But when he sent prophets to them, telling them to turn and follow him, they killed them. They beat them. They rejected them. In the Old Testament, there are many stories of people just refusing to listen to the prophets and the messengers that God sent. And so here, he has finally sent his son, Jesus. But the leaders don't accept him. Instead, they reject him and ultimately kill him. And so that's what's happening. And the religious leaders realize and understand what Jesus is talking about, that he is talking about them. And they're mad. So they try to find a way to arrest him. and they want to trick him. They want the crowd to turn against him. So they begin by asking a question. Should we pay tax to the Romans? At this time, Israel was controlled by the Roman government. They were underneath Roman authority. And most of the Jews hated it. They wanted freedom. They didn't want to have to pay the Romans their tax. They wanted to be independent. And so the Pharisees were trying to trap him. You see, if Jesus said, "No, don't pay the tax," oh, the crowd would love him. But the Pharisees would be able to go to the Romans and say, "Oh, this man is promoting rebellion." However, if he says, "No, you must pay the tax," then they thought, "Oh, we can turn the crowd against him and show the crowd how bad this man is, that he is siding and taking the Romans' side." And so they think they have him trapped. But Jesus says, "No, bring me the coin." And so they look at this coin, and on it is a picture of Caesar. And he says, "Give to Caesar," who is the Roman ruler, "give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's." In today's world, this reminds us that Jesus was teaching we need to respect the government authority. We may disagree with them, we may not like them, we might even hate the government. But Jesus was teaching we are citizens and have to respect them. We have to abide by what they say, pay our taxes, be a part of society. Now, in other places, it becomes clear that, like, after Jesus dies and goes back to heaven, there are times when the government officials tell the disciples and followers of Jesus to stop preaching, and they say, "No, we have to obey God rather than men." And we'll look at that later when we get to that in the book of Acts. But basically, they are saying, when you command us to disobey God, God is our ultimate authority. But what the Bible teaches about the government, as long as the government is not commanding us to break God's laws, we need to follow. We need to obey. When the government does command us to break God's laws, then at that point, we need to respectfully and in a limited way disobey the government while obeying God. And here, the disciples, when they were preaching after being commanded not to, they accepted the punishment. They knew this will lead to jail, will be imprisoned and beaten. But they took that because for them, they would rather be put in jail than to disobey God. But we'll talk more about that in the book of Acts. Here, Jesus is just saying, pay your taxes. Next, a group comes to him and asks about the resurrection. After people die and they are raised from the dead, what's going to happen? And they create this story that truthfully never happened. But they are trying to trick Jesus or ask Jesus an impossible question. And so they talk about this man, and according to Jewish customs, if a man dies without children, then his brother will then take his wife. And the brother's children by this wife would then be kind of considered the sons and the children of the first brother. And it's kind of strange to me, because that's not our customs. But basically that was what they were what they were to do. Now, They tell the story of seven brothers. All seven of them marry this woman, and all of them eventually die with no children. And so then they say, after the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And so Jesus teaches us some things about after the resurrection. And he says, you don't understand. After the resurrection, it's not going to be people getting married, having children. No, it's different. We are like the angels. Our focus is on God. In many ways, the church, followers of Jesus, they are later on actually called the bride of Christ. It's as if we are all together married to Jesus. He is the one who is important to us in heaven. He is the one who we love. We're not marrying each other and having children. And so it's different in heaven. Now, I believe that we will see and recognize each other, and that the relationships that we have here will, in some form, continue there. But it will be different, because there, our primary concern is not one another. It's God, that we are there for Him. And so, Jesus says, you don't understand. It's not going to be like that. Now, then he goes on to say, but you also don't understand. I know that you don't believe in the resurrection, but think about it. In Exodus, when Moses was talking to God and said, who should I tell the people that you are? God said, tell them that the I Am has sent you. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he says, God's the God of the living, not the dead. That though these great forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, the original forefathers, ancestors of the Jewish people, even though they had physically died, they were alive. I think this passage, as I talk about it and I think about it, it can be confusing and even leads me to wonder, well, what will it be like in heaven? But here's what we do know from this. There is life after death. It doesn't all stop when we die. We will continue after our bodies die. And so we need to be thinking about that. What about you? If you died today, where would you be? Would you be with God in heaven? Or would he cast you out? And how can you know? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. The only way that we can know where we will be is faith in Jesus. Actually, we can know, if I have faith and believe in Jesus, that he died to pay the punishment for my sins, and I have faith in him and trust him for forgiveness, I will be in heaven. If I don't, I can know that I will not be in heaven. What about you? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Have you believed? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins and given your life to him? That's what he desires from you. And I pray that if you have not done that, that you will. If you have, I pray that you would live with eternity in view, remembering that this life is not all there is. And so we live with heaven in mind as being what is important. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would keep our focus on you and help us to live according to your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.